enables things to function and work and that kind of thing. And so we'll just briefly look at some of this before we're going to look at more detail about what a deacon should be like, you know, the sort of person that, that God or the Lord envisaged him to be. And so we'll look at what was taught with reference to that. So let's start with Acts 6. We'll just read these first two verses. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, if somebody wants to read that.
Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. For we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word.
Okay, thank you there, brother, for that reading. So this was something we kind of recapped on, and we'll come into some of these passages in bits and pieces. But we're trying to establish an understanding. Notice in this thing, good reputation. Good reputation speaks for itself. You will know a person by the reputation. The reputation is usually what you think of. You know, when you think of a person, it's the reputation of that person that comes to mind. So you will know. So when we're looking at leadership, when we're looking at deacons, we're looking at people with reputation in here. It also says there, a good reputation full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In Acts chapter 2, of course, when a person becomes a Christian, what does he say? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then what? And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to go into a study on the Holy Spirit right now. That's something that we will be visiting at some point. Well, you know, it's not... with reference to this, what we need to note is that Christians, when they become Christians, develop and grow and mature in so many ways. Of course, through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is seen through the way that we grow and develop. So if you look in Galatians 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that develop in our lives and grow within us. So when we're talking in our previous passage there, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, we're talking about people who have matured in Christianity in this respect. Not every Christian demonstrates the same fruit, or sometimes it may be a while before fruit begins to flourish within them. So the fruit will speak of the brother to be a deacon. The fruit will speak of the brother with reference to his wisdom, and with reference to all of these things. It says full of wisdom. Deacons need wisdom in practical ways. Wisdom, you know, is something that the Bible teaches about praying to God for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. You know, James talks about it. In the Old Testament, you know, God filled men with wisdom to build a temple. So these are skillful tradesmen. These are men with many abilities, but they was given a wisdom to be able to build this temple, builders and craftsmen, and they was able to do that. Today we have people in finance. So with the congregation, there are things like finance that were part of it. This isn't like setting up a company or a business and putting in place all these resources. This is about common sense. It's about having the right people overseeing on behalf of the church, the things like finance, the building, you know, things like the building, the electricity, you know, the painting of the building, the carpentry. There'll be somebody who's best suited for all of these roles. These are forms of skills that with them are incorporated a form of wisdom as well. And so all of that is the wisdom. Often we think of wisdom as somebody who just has got the ability to read scripture and have this amazing, you know, understanding. But wisdom comes in all forms. It comes in the form of using the things that God has blessed us with. Even in our lives, you know, we need wisdom in our communities, certainly in the world. When we live in the world amongst people in the world, we work with people in the world, we you know, whatever we're doing in life, we need a form of wisdom to be able to do those things according to the way that God would want us to act and live. Now, that when we're looking at deacons, of course, we're looking for people who have got gifts and abilities, but have this wisdom in the way that they use them, and also this aspect of the fruit that they are showing through the development in their life, through their connection with God, and through their relationship with God. So the deacons need to be able to show this in their life. It also says here, just going back here, whom we may appoint over this business. And as again, we're going to cover a lot of this in a little more detail. I'm just kind of skimming now because we're going to come to these things. The deacons need to be able to take charge of the role that they're given. So I said in the last class, you don't have a generic deacon. You don't just appoint a load of people as deacons. They say, go and do everything and sort it all out between them. You know, one person will be appointed maybe to deacon over the finances. One person might be appointed the deacon over putting the chairs out or managing the building or taking care of the basic needs that are needed. Also maybe distributing funds that we've seen in previous studies, or distributing to the needs of the people in the community. The deacons need to be able to take charge. They need to be able to get things done. And in the passage, there's a complaint resolved where they were charged with a task. It was handed over to them and it was accomplished. And so deacons were different. Because, for example, think about deacons, okay? Stephen was a Jew. He was a Jew. Nicholas was a Gentile convert. So he was a Gentile convert. It's all different backgrounds. And so they all had different history to their life. But when they come together, everything is in common with the church. And so therefore, then what they do is, despite their differences of the past, they're united under the body. They're living a life where they're producing the fruit in the way that they're living their life in relationship with God. And so they oversee specific tasks and roles. And that was part of it. We see that these men were ordained or commended. We're going to look at, we're going to have a later in a week or two, we're going to have a study on how deacons are appointed. We're going to talk about laying on of hands as well. But the men are chosen by the church. The deacons are chosen by the church based on qualities that is seen in them. And then they are approved publicly by the leadership. So the leadership, the elders, will appoint them. And then they are set apart for a specific role. And so the role is established. And then the right people are appointed to deacon that role, to serve that role. Remember, we used the word diakonos. They are set apart for the role. And deacons have been charged with a responsibility. Then that responsibility is theirs. We've said before, if there's no role, there's no deacon. So you can't have a floating deacon. You can't have one deacon over accounts, another one over a building, another one over, you know, distribution of to the needs, and then one deacon who has got no role, but this deacon will just use him when he sees something. That's not how it works. They have a specific role. And if the specific role, so for example, if there was a deacon over the building and we got rid of the building, we didn't have the building anymore, then that deacon's role's gone. And so he no longer has a role to deacon, be a deacon over. So they are given charge with a specific responsibility and they are separated for that role to carry that out. Okay, let's just look in here and we'll see that just want to use this passage just to sort of show you that deacon, the role of a deacon was something that was recognised here. Philippians 1 and verse 1.
Paul and Timothy, one servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in unity with the bishop and deacons.
Okay, so here, you can see this here. We notice that he mentions three groups, the saints, the overseers and the deacons. So it's recognised, the specific roles are recognised. The role is now established, and this, as this letter was written, that was referring to that. And so the overview, you know, you've got these men, they show the fruits in the way that they're living. You know, that you can see that they're men who are in connection with God. These are people who are being given specific responsibilities. They've been identified, they've been appointed by the leaders of the church, and they are given that specific task. Whichever task they are given, that is what they oversee. And so this was recognised, the specific roles, even in this passage, you can see this role was established and it was recognised. But we'll have more to cover on all of that. I want you to notice something. Deacons allow elders and preachers to do their work. Elders are not deacons. When you've got deacons, the elders do not go along to the deacons and tell the deacons how to do their job. The deacons do their job of serving in these different roles within these different tasks that they've been given. The elders' job is to oversee the spiritual need of the church. So they're focusing on the spiritual need. The elders aren't here putting the chairs out. The deacons are here putting the chairs out or organising people with them to put the chairs out. But they take that role on. The elders' job, they are the spiritual leaders. They're tending to the flock. They're looking after the... So they're inside of the fold, protecting the flock, and the deacons are fixing the walls on the fold to keep it together. And so these roles are different. Each one does their own work. Deacons can preach. Deacons can preach, but it doesn't mean that if they can't preach, they can't be a deacon. Deacons can teach. So you may have a deacon and he does a role, but also he's able to teach, and that's okay. But it is not a specific requirement in order for him to serve in the capacities like that. We know that Stephen was a preacher, but he was also a deacon, but it's not part of the qualification. Again, we'll look at this in a bit more detail. So we'll just sort of recap it. Just remind you, deacons are chosen by the congregation. So the church find these men, they see these people, they see their qualities, they see their fruit, the fruit, they see the kind of people they are. And so when they are commended then by the elders who commend them on behalf of the congregation, you are a deacon in this congregation. You don't become a deacon in another congregation. You don't go to Northampton to be a deacon, then you're a deacon here. Just like the elders, an elder is not an elder anywhere he goes. So you can't be an elder here and go off to Northampton and sort of oversee their congregation. That's not, that is not where their task is. Their task is here. So if we had elders appointed in Leicester, they would be elders in Leicester. If we had deacons appointed in Leicester, they would be serving the congregation here in Leicester in that capacity. Now, if they move to another congregation and the congregation identified them and could see what their abilities, then they may appoint them for roles within that congregation if they moved on to a different congregation. So elders are elders where they're appointed, deacons are serving where they are appointed. This is the order laid out in the Bible. So the deacon is a responsibility or has a responsibility over a specific task, and this will be defined by the elders because the elders will identify the roles, the congregation will identify the people, and if the right people are found, then the elders will appoint them on behalf of the church, and they will then take on those responsibilities in order to what we might say, take charge. So just for example, some responsibilities would be something like distribution of needs, maybe taking care of the building, preparing it, heating, finances, transport, organising maintenance, and so much more. So many, many roles that can be there. But as we say, all deacons will have their own specific task. Maybe more than one deacon on one task. You don't have a floating deacon. If there's no responsibility or task for a deacon to do, then that deacon cannot be a deacon. His role isn't whatever is required, it must be a clear task. And so that's part of it. So when you look at the wisdom, it's finding the right people to do the right thing, to be able to be involved in that. And so if there is no specific task, then there won't be a deacon, and because that role will end. It needs to be a clear role. People think as well of deacon being a big task. It can be a small task. You know, you could have one brother, or one brother's task is just to count the money on a Sunday. And so if he is appointed that task, that becomes his responsibility. And so he would be a deacon of simply just counting the money. And so, you know, it could be something bigger than that. You know, it could be something where, you know, you're managing the building and taking care of all the needs of the building. And of course, there are the things where there are tasks like, as we said, distributing food, taking care of people in the congregation and that kind of thing. So his job will be specifically for those things. Okay. Just one other thing. Somebody had asked me how many deacons. You can have as many deacons as you need, as many tasks as you've got. If you've got the right people, then you can appoint them in that way. So long as they qualify and have a responsibility. Just one other thing, and we're going to look at this again in the studies. We're going to dig in a minute. And we're just going to get straight back into the teaching. Deacons have no authority individually or as a group within the church. They are not a collective authority. So the deacons would not come together to discuss the church in respect of matters to do with spiritual things or things like that. They're not a collective authority. They are people with specific tasks. Deacons are responsible for these specific tasks. They're not a committee, you know, and they won't come together to discuss the church in reference to all of that. They are servants with specific tasks. That's their role, that's their responsibilities. Now, they may get together and talk together about things that related to some of the work they're doing to see if they can better improve or do things like that, but they are servants with a specific task. Okay, so we're gonna cover a lot of those things as we're going through. But that's just kind of a recap. It's been three Sundays, but it's like 4 weeks now, isn't it? It seems like a long time ago. So we covered that deacons are willing servants. That's important. We learned that only three places in the Bible refer to the details of deacons, and we can look at that. We have so far discovered that elders laid out tasks. Then men were chosen from the congregation by the congregation. And so in order for these choices to be made, it's important to understand what the Bible teaches with reference to this man, so that the church know what they're looking for. They were spiritual men. They were talented. They were approved by leaders and given charge of their responsibility. They were not floating people. They were not just people with the name deacon who did whatever came along. They have no authority as a collective group. Elders given the authority, of course, remember that. Deacons are not given authority. Each have their own given responsibility. As we said, they're chosen by the church, but not over direction of the church. They're not over the church. This was to be the charge of the elders. The elders were the shepherds, with reference to that. And so we said we can have many deacons and so on. But let's move on. Let's look at our study. So, as we look at this then, remember what we're looking at. We're looking at understanding elders, we're looking at understanding deacons, we're looking at understanding preachers, we're looking at understanding the church. These are responsibilities that are in the scripture. Anything that's in the Bible with reference to God's church, to the Lord's church, are the things that we're looking at. If there are things that are not in scripture, we won't be looking at them because they're not there. You know, they're not things that we're looking at. What we're looking at is this congregation. You know, how do we protect this congregation? The only way is to look at the Bible teaching and see how the Lord defined his church to be functioning. And so therefore, if the Lord has set in place these things, we want to set them in place here so that we know that we will be a congregation in the pattern of the church that was laid out in Scripture. That's what we're looking for. And as a new congregation, you know, we say new, but, you know, this congregation has developed over the years. We're continuing to develop, you know, we're growing. It takes time, you know, maturity, and it takes time, and new people come and people go. And so what we got to do is we've got to establish a concrete, secure place for each and every member. We want this congregation to be protected, but we want it to be led in a biblical way and in accordance with the teachings. That's what we're looking at. In Acts chapter 6, we looked at the maturity and selection. In Philippians chapter 1, we looked at what confirms the role with a specific role, etc. And we saw all of those things in there. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the basic qualifications of a deacon. That's what we're looking at right now. So we're going to study that. We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What we'll do, let me just have a look where we want to go. Okay, so we're going to go in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read we will go from verse 8 through 13. So this is where we're going to focus our studies within the next two Sundays, God willing, so that we can get some understanding into this. So we're talking about deacons, okay. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, if somebody would like to read that, please.
Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not giving too much wine, not greedy for money, only the mystery of the faith, but of pure conscience. But let this also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, be found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, bringing their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, thank you very much. So that's the first passage we're going to look at with reference to these. Know this. Likewise. Okay, the passage continues on as we look at elders in the church. It continues on. And so the teacher is saying, you know, we've looked at elders, then he says this, likewise. And we're talking about deacons now. We're talking about deacons. And so deacons are to resemble the elders' character as well. They're to resemble that same character. You kind of see when you look at the structure of Scripture, the wisdom of God. And remember what I've said when we were studying elders, don't go looking for perfection. We'll never have elders if we're looking for perfection. You know, eldership is a work in progress. Listen, elders make mistakes. Elders won't get everything right. Elders might slip up, an elder could lose his temper. You know, things happen in life as the physical body. So what you've got to remember is we're looking at the right people. You know, we're looking at the control, people who are in control. But from time to time, maybe they will slip up, or from time to time. So we're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for people who see these qualities and they relate to them in such a way that they understand the importance of them. Deacons are to resemble the elders' character. Paul starts with likewise. He connects elders' and deacons' characters together. He says this is important. Okay, he connects them together. And so from talking about elders' characters, he then goes on to say likewise as he goes into the next part of the study. Now, likewise meaning in the same way I talk about the elders, I'm going to now talk about the deacons. Now, there's different roles. Yeah, it doesn't say that a deacon has got to be able to teach and preach in the same way as it does with the elders. It does mean that the characters are very important. And so I likewise talk about the deacons in the same way. Then he uses this word. Note this. Words are very important. Likewise, deacons must, okay? And then goes on to these various aspects. From this, must is specific. It's absolute. It doesn't say, likewise, deacons should try, or likewise, deacons should consider. It said, likewise, deacons must. Okay, they must. It's specific. It's absolute. There's no leeway in this. It doesn't refer to consideration of how you're feeling. It's an absolute, this is what we're going to strive to do. It doesn't mean they're always going to get it right. It doesn't mean that they're going to always be perfect. But it says this is important with reference to when we're understanding these things. It's an absolute thing. They must have these qualities. We use the word qualifications. I like to use the word qualities. You know, so we know men of dignity. You know, men of serious minded. Men who are respected, who take things seriously. These people are going to be doing responsibilities on behalf of the church. These people are going to be doing specific tasks within the congregation. The elders are overseeing the spiritual well-being. The deacons are overseeing the physical things, all of those things. So you've got to have men with the right heart to do it. You know, an elder is somebody who you would expect to be here first on a Sunday and leave last. Because that would be the character of that person. Not because it's specifically rubber stamps that that's what he must do, but you would expect somebody with the qualities of an elder to do that. And so in the same way, the deacon would take these responsibilities so seriously. And so the dignity, the serious-mindedness, the respecting of God's ways, taking the church seriously. We note here, it says, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. It refers to almost like an hypocrite. Speaks one way, lives another. Listen, these are attributes for all of us. You know, we all need to be striving for these things. Every one of us, it's hard, isn't it? Being a Christian is not easy. And you know, these are things, whenever you see them, you think, oh man, that's me. You know, so you see things in there. But not double-tongued. You know, one who speaks one way and lives another, or someone who's insincere, or somebody who's a gossiper. You know, you talk to somebody in confidence, then you won't tell everybody else what you've just said in confidence. Or you gossip about somebody, or you say things about people behind their backs. These are not the people we're looking for. You wouldn't be looking for people like that in eldership. You certainly wouldn't be looking for like that likewise. We're looking for similar characters. We're looking for people who are not double-tongued. People who are insincere, people who gossip. A deacon's role requires responsible men. Any task for God is a responsibility. And brethren, even when we come to the saints, believe me, we all fit into this. Every one of us. You know, every single Christian, we have responsibilities to each other. We have responsibilities to the community. We have responsibilities to our families if we're double-tongued. If we act like that in the world, and in our communities, and in our homes, and in our church, it's the worst picture ever. And so when we're looking at deacons, we're looking at men in that character where they're saying, listen, these have got to be men in the church who take these responsibilities in such a way. The deacon's role requires responsibility. Men who take on a responsibility for who? For the Lord's house. Yeah, I remember years ago when I was in the transport business, and I remember the director coming along and he said, Paul, you're going to run all of this. It's all your responsibility. You're going to run my fleet of trucks. You're going to run my buildings. You're going to run the 100-odd staff. You're going to take charge of it all, and I want the best from you. And I remember the pressure, you know, of trying to get it right and trying to make sure that I use his money wisely, use his staff wisely, use his equipment wisely. And everything that I did was focused on doing the best that I could. That was for a business. Well, look at the responsibility we have for the Lord's church, each and every one of us. This is what I say, when we come to the saints, you'll see it's amazing. You see, what a blessing. When we see the responsibility that God has given each and every one of us, it just lifts you so high. And so here, when we're looking at deacons, we see that. It says here, not given to much wine. Sister Christine, you've waited patiently a lot, many weeks for this, and I've not forgotten the question that you asked. And I said that we'll cover it, and when there are questions asked, they'll come up at some point and we'll answer these things to make sure. Not giving too much wine. Okay? someone who is sober, sober-minded. Now, moderation in the use of wine in that time. Now, let me say this. People say to me, Paul, does it say in the Bible that I can't drink wine? Or does it say in the Bible that I can't drink wine? Let me tell you the difference. In the Old Testament times, or in the early church time, the wine that they had wasn't strong, and it was mixed with water. So their wine was mixed with water. It was almost diluted. Wine, if it is taken in excess, affects you, your mind to think. You no longer, that's why the Bible uses the word sober-minded. If you allow anything to control your mind and change the way that you are, it affects you. Now, in the early days, in the first century, when the church first began, much wine meant that you needed to have much wine to be intoxicated. And so some people would take this wine and drink it in order to get intoxicated, so they would drink much wine, and that would take away their sober-mindedness. For example, you know, it says about people who drink drive cars when they've been drinking alcohol, the chances are they're going to crash the car and kill somebody. Why? Because they're no longer sober-minded. They're drinking whilst under the influence of alcohol, okay? Now, in this modern day, a glass of wine, one glass of wine, it doesn't take much wine in this modern day to be intoxicated. One glass of wine would probably do. You probably have one glass of wine and you're no longer sober-minded. You probably get in your car and you have a crash, or you make bad decisions, or you say things you shouldn't say, or act in ways you shouldn't act. And if you have another one, and eventually you're completely out of control. You've got no control over yourself. And people say, well, it doesn't say in the Bible that you shouldn't drink. I say it says in the Bible that we have to be sober-minded. And so the question is this, to what point do we draw the line? You know, with reference to the Old Testament time, they would have much wine, which would be probably the equivalent today to a few glasses of wine. And the effect that that has is sincere, so it's severe. So when we think of that, they drank low alcohol, watered down wine, and they drank much of it in order to be consumed with the alcohol. Remember that the wine in those days, as it was, and it was watered down, and it wasn't as strong as the wine today, and that was one of their main drinks. It's one of their sources of drinks. If they had a meal, they'd have a wine. But it wasn't to the point where it would intoxicate them. It got to that point when they drank much of it. That is why the Bible talks about much wine. And so the question is this, to what point do we draw the line? We also have to consider the influence we have on other people. So if I go into the pub down in the town and I start drinking alcohol, and then people come in and see me, they say, well, he's a preacher, he's drinking, I'm going to drink some. Maybe that person drinks too much alcohol. Maybe that person does things in there, maybe it wrecks their life. Maybe they become alcoholics, or maybe they're recovering from something, and then the example that I set has had an influence on them. We have to use wisdom in the way that we walk, and this is a whole another study. But wisdom says, the intelligent mind says, you know, as Christians, we need to stand out. We need to be different in the world that we're living. We need to allow people to see that we understand the importance of being sober-minded. And having this attitude, you know, where today we live in a world where, you know, the goal is to get drunk. You know, I remember in secular work, I'd hear people say, we're going out to get drunk tonight. Or we're going to have a party tonight, we're going to get hammered. And so young people, I'm going to warn you, you know, stay clear. Stay clear. You know, there's so many trappings, there's so many things there, you know, within the world that can affect you. Okay? Now, this is the point. Drunkenness removes self-control. You don't have to have a lot of wine in this modern day to no longer be sober-minded. Wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. He wants his people to have clear minds. He wants his people to be focused on him. And so he wants his people to be able to think things in a spiritual way, to be able to control themselves in a godly way, to be able to set a standard in the world that we live in to make a difference and impact the world in such a way. Now, when we look at the deacons, of course, it says not given to much wine. He's saying not intoxicated, to be in control. Because drunkenness removes self-control, so you are no longer sober-minded. Would you want an elder come up to you and deal with problems in your life, drunk or intoxicated or had a few drinks? Of course not. And so, in the same way, would you get in a taxi with a taxi driver and the driver's been drinking and he's driving you? Of course not. And so the wisdom, when we look at the wisdom of God, God is about having a people who are in control of their lives, in control of the way that they are living. So you must be sober-minded. And so that was a part of it. Its abuse was the downfall of the people. And we can go back into the Bible and study this, and you'll see examples. We know examples of people in the Bible who through much wine made big mistakes. And through those big mistakes it became their downfall. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says, hey, I'm not here to spoil your lives. I'm not here to make your life miserable. I want my people to be clear-minded. I want my people to be in control. I don't want my people to be addicted and have these things control them. I don't want my people to be people who, when there are things that need spiritual thinking, can no longer think in that way because they've allowed themselves to be consumed by the world. The devil's tools. The devil's tools. And so, you know, when you look at that, you understand it. And so that was important. Then notice this. Not greedy for money. Some of the translations may say sordid gain. I quite like that example there. So we're talking about deacons. We're talking about these men. Remember, likewise, the same mindset as an elder. You know, I want them to have the same mindset. I want them to be the same kind of... I want to focus my people in this way. This is when we get to the church, you'll see. We're a part of this as well. And so it's a big part of the connection that they have. Sordid gain. The original text talks about a person who earned a living in an unclean way. Earning a living in an unclean way. You know, you can think of many examples there of people like that. I will say questionable business practices. Earning a living through things that would not be a godly way. Even making gain from things that aren't the way that God would want us to make gain. That could be fiddling your taxes or avoiding to pay things that you should pay. But it also might mean earning an income. Just as an example, we could use prostitution or things like that. But there are so many ways of making money in a sordid way, in an ungodly way. Remember, we said at the beginning, we're looking for men who demonstrate the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within them. The fruit of the Spirit is shown through them. You know, a fruit is not shown of this sordid gain, this way of making a living through things that are not of God. And so therefore, when we look at that, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at a person who is not living a lifestyle where they make a gain through questionable business practices. I'll give you an example. I just finished school, I was in between things that I was doing, and I was working in a supermarket. I was there for a couple of years, earning some money while I was preparing for my next plans. And while I was working in this supermarket, minding my own business, doing really well, the boss came along and said, we're going to move your departments. So, okay. He said, we're going to put you on the wines and spirits, and we're going to give you a supervisory role. And my role that he gave me was to go and supervise the wines and spirits. My role was to go and take orders of all the whiskies and all the alcoholic drinks and everything, and I put this order in, and they would order the things in my... So basically, I'd be there and being involved in the wines and spirits department. Well, I went home, and I said to my dad, and said, how's work? It's going really well. I've been promoted. Oh, that's wonderful. And I told him, I'm on the wines and spirits department, and he says, no. And I'm thinking, here's my promotions going out the window here. He said, no. He said, as a Christian, that would not be a role for you. You know, because, and then he taught me a lesson, and he helped to explain to me, you know, the kind of ways that we make money are not things like that, because that has an effect on other people's lives. There's a people's lives are a misery through alcohol. You know, we had a neighbour in our community who was an alcoholic. His life was so difficult. He struggled so much. And there may be people in here who have been through addictions and maybe have struggled with these things, you know. And so we understand. We understand that, you know, we're human beings and we go through all kinds of struggles and addictions and things that control our lives. Sometimes we choose things and we make mistakes because we're human, and these things can lead us in a direction that becomes very difficult to live as a Christian. But listen, don't be defeated by that. Don't be defeated by that, because we part of our maturity as a Christian is to overcome the world, and it takes time. And I think I told you before, there was a brother in Loughborough when I was growing up. He was an alcoholic, and he struggled his entire life being an alcoholic. And it was one of the biggest downfalls of his life. He would be in tears, struggling, trying everything to try and kick this addiction. And his whole life was centered around this. He was trying to be faithful, and he was trying to be sincere, but at the same time, this problem in his life had overtaken him in such a way that it was almost consuming his life. I know Stephen will know who I'm talking about. And so, growing up seeing that, I understand. One of the lessons I learned is, listen, brethren, we're human. If you're struggling with things in your life, addictions and things that are consuming your life, you can come through this. And we can help you as well, and we will help you, because this is our family. You know, we want to be a help to everybody. But what we're saying is this, you know, that one of the things in life is this, that these things consume you and take over. And God loves you, you know, and he'll help you through it. But when you see that and realise the type of people like that going through things, that is the lesson that my father told me. Was that you don't want to be earning and gaining money and making an income through things that are destroying other people's lives. Pull away from it and wait for something else and see what else comes. And that was an important lesson. But anyway, so when we talk about sordid gain, we're talking about, as we said in the original text, it talks about a person who earned a living in an unclean way. Questionable business practices. Maybe earning a living through all kinds of things that are not, you know, of a Christian walk. That is what we're looking at. We're going to continue with this study. We're just touching it at the moment. We're on our way. And as I say, when we come to the Christian walk as well, because we're going to be looking at that, there's some amazing lessons that we're going to learn as a church individually. We'll suddenly realise God is a wise God. You know, God is looking for the best of his people. These lessons are not to knock people down, or don't sit in here. If you're struggling with things, don't sit in here feeling like, oh, I don't belong. You belong here. These are the things that we have to learn in our Christian walk so we can grow and develop and be the best that we can be. And we want to help you as a church to achieve that. And this is another thing when we talk about elders and shepherds in the church. These are people who are the people that will be able to oversee your spiritual struggles and help you in those ways. And again, for us all to strive to the best that we can be. So, yeah, so we're talking about that shameful ways from a Christian of making gain. So Dee could just conclude at this point, needed to be open, and there needed to be men who earned an honest living. And so we say that the fruit, when we're looking for our deacons, the fruit will show them. You'll see them. They'll stand out because you'll go, wow, you know, this is somebody who's really striving to be the best that they can be. And this is what we want as a church, you know, from elders, deacons, preachers, the congregation. We want to be the best that we can be. This is this congregation. We want to be the best that we can be. And we'll keep working at it together to get to where we need to be so that we can be strong and stand out. And the world will see that there's something special and unique about this congregation, these followers of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Father in prayer.